Evening, I'm going to continue the series that we started a while back on being addicted to Christ. And tonight I want to talk to you a little while about being addicted to godly worship. When we talked about the dynamics of addiction in the first study, we talked about different things that tend to be characteristic of addiction, and we found scriptures that discuss these principles that relate to somebody being addicted in ways that we more commonly think of when we think of an addiction. We think of being addicted to some sort of substance abuse or a compulsive gambler or someone like that that has a life-dominating addiction. There's certainly other addictions besides those obvious ones, but when we think of those obvious ones, there are certain characteristics of those addictions, and we find the Bible talks about those. Well, the point of this series is to advocate a positive, godly addiction. To take the place of any negatives that might be in my life, whether it's something that's this very overt and obvious life-dominating addiction, or whether it's a less obvious struggle with some sin of some type. We all have something we could stand to do a better job of resisting now, don't we? I think we all know that we do. And we overcome those negatives in our lives by filling them up and replacing them with positives and positive addictions. Tonight I want to talk to you about being addicted to godly worship. In the discussion of being addicted to godly worship, we're going to talk about the fact that addiction to Christ should mean that I want to worship Him. And not only that, but being addicted to Christ should mean that I want to worship Him in a way that pleases Him. You think about your friendships and the love relationships that you have in your life, your family, your siblings, your parents, your children, your close friends, if you're married, your spouse, if you're soon to be married, your fiance. You think about these people and you think about your love for them, your devotion to them, your love for them and your devotion to them might well translate into a strong desire to please them. And so it should be in our relationship with Christ. As we find ourselves addicted to Christ, so to speak, looking for something positive to latch on to, you see, in life, we should take that relationship that we have with Him, and that should show itself in certain ways in our lives that says, I want to worship Him. And it's not just that I want to go through a ritual that we call worship, or that I want to go through a ritual of doing something that I like to do and that I want to do and say He's going to like it. But being addicted to Christ means looking at His will as it's revealed in His Word and finding what He wants and wanting to please Him. Just the way it interests me to please my wife or to please my children or to do things that my friends like or help them out in some way. You see, you understand what I'm saying? Our other love relationships in our life involves people that we want to do things that they like. We want to please them. We want to help them. We want that to be favorable. And Christ should be no different. As we approach Him in worship, we should approach Him with the attitude that I want to give Him what He wants. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to please Him. Now let's think about the dynamics of addiction as it relates to being addicted to godly worship. When we've talked about the dynamics of addiction, we've said that if you're addicted to something, you might have the thought that, well, I can't live without that. And as we think about being addicted to godly worship, think about the notion that says, I cannot live without godly worship. It's something that I must have. We might think of Psalms 84 and verse 10 where He said, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Out there in the household of the wicked, there are things that are happening that are fun to the flesh. They may be destructive to the flesh. They certainly are damnable to the soul. But there are things that people enjoy. There's a lot going on out there that appeals to the flesh. But the attitude of being addicted to Christ says, I would rather have a moment with Him, worshiping Him, than have all that time out there in wickedness doing wicked things. It's a heart that realizes the value and the beauty of the relationship that we can have with Him that His grace enables us to have with Him, so that I develop the mindset that that matters more to me than the sin that's out there in the world. Now I want to tell you, children of God, the way some children of God sometimes act, you can't tell that we all feel this way. Some people don't act like I'm more interested in worshiping my Lord than I am living in the tents of the wicked. And you know what somebody else does is really not my problem in the question of the moment. Might be my problem later, but right now in the question of the moment, it's not. My problem right now is what do I do? And your problem right now is what do you do? Are you more interested in the tents of wickedness? Or are you more interested in being a doorkeeper in the house of God? You think a doorkeeper is a pretty low station? And I know we don't have a doorkeeper here in our services. That's not the point. The point is the language of this passage illustrates the idea it's better to be a lowly one that is in the presence of God than to be able to feast sumptuously in the household of sin. It's better to be in the household of God, even if you're nothing but just a doorkeeper. The idea of being addicted to Christ says, I can't live without godly worship. I want to be in His presence and worship Him. Psalms 122 and verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The psalmist here was glad for the opportunity to go to God's temple and offer worship to Him. And so I want to ask us to think about the idea of coming to God's temple, certainly not this physical building, for we as God's children spiritually are God's temple today, the Bible teaches us. So we think of gathering with God's people to worship Him. There is the perpetual discussion of, well, is it important to come to church on Sunday night? Well, is it important to be there on Wednesday night? Well, do I need to be there when they're having a gospel meeting? And sometimes when you talk about that, you talk about whether or not we have to be there. And somebody might say, well, I don't think the Bible says that I have to be there that time. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're addicted to Christ and you're addicted to godly worship, whether or not you have to be there won't amount to a hill of beans to you. Because you'll want to be there. Because people that want to know what little they have to do to just keep from getting kicked out are people that may not realize how much they're looking for a way out. How long do you think that I could stay married if I approached my wife and said, all right, I want to know the least possible I can do to keep you from leaving me. Because that's precisely what I intend to do. Nobody here is foolish enough to think that would work in a marriage or in a friendship or with your employer, etc. We don't approach love relationships in our lives like that because we know better. And friends, we ought to know better than to approach Christ that way. We shouldn't be interested in trying to figure out how little we have to do. We should be addicted to the idea of godly worship and say, you know, I'm glad to go. I want to be there. And that will change the way we make decisions about what we do and when we assemble and how we conduct ourselves. When we talked about addiction, we said that whatever we're addicted to controls my life. So if I'm going to be addicted to godly worship, that means godly worship controls my life. It controls what I do. In Proverbs 21 and 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Because we want to please God in our worship, that means at all other times in our lives, we're going to be careful not to be the kind of person whose worship would be an abomination to God. Because in spite of what the world will tell you, in spite of what some religious groups will tell you, when you go and willfully indulge in sin and make that your life, and then you come and worship, God looks at your worship as something that's vile and to be rejected. It is an abomination unto Him. We need to think about that for a minute. Well, but Dave, that's not a pleasant thought. Well, I don't guess it is. But we need to understand that if we're really interested in worshiping God, that means that on Thursday afternoon, when I'm tempted, on Saturday night, when I'm tempted, Monday in the middle of the morning, when I'm of a mind that I might want to stray, I stop and think, you know. Just because I go down there and play church two or three times a week doesn't mean the Lord's going to be happy with all this. I might ought to stop and think. Am I on my way to becoming the person that God sees as a wicked man making sacrifice with a wicked mind or wicked intent to the extent that my worship would be an abomination? And the point is not that God accepts worship only from perfect people, for if that were true, then we're all out. We understand that. We're talking about someone who's giving themselves over to wickedness. And we understand when we're doing that. We know the difference between a person who's making a mistake versus a person who's decided to deliberately weave sin into their life. We know the difference. And when we become that person, you see, we recognize that God is not pleased with that worship. So my addiction to godly worship is going to control my life. It's going to make me more interested in being the kind of person that I'm supposed to be between moments of worship, if I could put it that way. So that when we do worship, He will be pleased. We talked about addiction, meaning that whatever I'm addicted to dominates my time and my mind. That's very easily seen in the extreme addictions that we read about and hear about and see in our daily lives. Think about that as it relates to godly worship. Godly worship dominates my time and my mind. Psalms 111:1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation." That's a heart that's fully focused. The mind is thoroughly dominated by it. You ever have trouble maintaining focus? When we're praying together, when we're singing together, when we're worshiping? Sometimes I do. I would suppose that perhaps you do. Maybe some of you do. Being really addicted to Christ says that I'm going to work on being that person that when I worship, my mind is dominated by the thoughts of that worship. I'm not going to sit there and drift away at wondering if that roast is burning that I put on this morning. Wondering if that battery is going to overcharge that I left on the charger. Yes, I left one on the charger today. But I'm not going to worry about that. My mind is going to be fixed on what we're doing together in order to worship God. Being addicted means that whatever I'm addicted to will push other things out of the way. If I'm addicted to godly worship, what's that going to push out of the way? Well, it will push away traditions of men. In Matthew 15:8-9, Jesus cited something that's spoken by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now here Jesus taught that if in our worship we follow the commands and precepts of men, that worship is vain. We can't do that. So being addicted to godly worship is going to push those things out of the way. Well, these folks say that it's okay to do this. It doesn't matter. Somebody else said they would like to do their worship a different way. It doesn't matter. Well, if we're going to get together and worship, I want to do it like this. But it doesn't matter. If I'm addicted to Christ, if I'm committed to godly worship, that means that addiction is going to push out of the way what I want or what somebody else thinks or says, and my worship will become focused on the will of God. That's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? So let's talk about putting these principles into practice. Practicing godly worship. We want our worship to be guided by God's word. In John 4:23-24, the familiar story of Jesus with the woman at the well, where he told her, "The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." When Jesus talked about there being true worshipers, does that imply that there are some worshipers that are not true? That they're false worshipers?
Think about that.
I might say, well, that's a little bit of a leap in logic. I'm not sure it implies that. Well, whether it does or it doesn't, he talked about vain worship in Matthew 15. That sounds like false worship to me. So apparently there is a distinction in Scripture between true worship as opposed to vain or false worship. Does the idea of vain worship imply that there's some worship that's not futile, that's not vain, that's not empty? I think it does. Well, then true worship says there's some worship that's not true, and it's not according to the truth. We want our worship to bear the Lord's signature. We want it to be according to the truth. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Well, to do something in someone's name means to bear their authority. I'm in the process of trying to buy a pickup from a friend. And as we've communicated over the phone about this purchase, one central theme of our communication is getting his signature on the right spot and getting my signature on the right spot. And here's how that works. Because his name will be on the correct spot on that title, that means he's authorizing the transaction wherein that pickup changes hands from his possession to my possession. Because you see, that's what it means to do something in someone's name. You've got the authorizing signature, so to speak. They put their authority behind it. You understand that. And so you understand what it means to sing, to teach, to admonish in the name of the Lord Jesus. It means to conduct this kind of worship in a way that's consistent with His authority, that it bears, so to speak, His authorizing signature, that it's done according to the truth of His word. In Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu offered incense before the Lord. They worshiped. And they worshiped in a way that did not bear his authority. It says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now let's get this in our minds. These boys offered this incense, the burning of incense, in a way that the Lord had not told them to do. And the result of that was God was displeased. The fire of the Lord went out there and killed them. I wonder if their worship was vain or if it was true. Well, that's not hard to figure out. When the fire of God proceeds from him to burn you up, whatever you've done didn't make him happy. So we can easily understand that they had failed to follow the Lord's instructions. And because they failed to follow the Lord's instructions, because they did something he hadn't told them to do, he rejected their worship and took their life. Well, that's pretty harsh. But you know, that's no hill for a climber if you're addicted to Christ. Because if you're addicted to Christ, you don't want to offer him profane fire. You want to offer him exactly what he's asked you for. You want to worship him in a way that his word directs. Well, but I like it when we... But I think those folks over there, when they... Maybe those things are pleasing to people. But because we're addicted to Christ, you see, in that love relationship, we're interested in what pleases Him. Being addicted to Christ means being addicted to godly worship. And godly worship says we want our worship guided by His Word. At Corinth, part of their worship, when they took communion, it wasn't guided by His Word. They were doing it wrong. And notice what He said to them. He said, "Now in this that I declare to you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now let me black that out for a second. Let's think about that. They were coming together to worship God, and it was not for the better, it was for the worse. They would have been better off if they hadn't come together. Sounds like their worship wasn't true. It sounds like their worship was vain. It sounds a little bit like strange fire, doesn't it? Sounds like something that God was rejecting. Let's pick it up at verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them which have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. The Lord was displeased with the manner in which they were corrupting the communion service. Instead of partaking in a proper manner, they were making some sort of a separated feast out of it, where some had an abundance and others had nothing. And it wasn't right. And he said, you're being destructive. You're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. And when he corrected that problem, when he told them how to fix it, he appealed to the word of the Lord to get the problem fixed. He said, I've received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So what did he do? To correct the problem of their vain worship, he appealed to the authority of the Lord. He turned to instructions that the Lord had given. And that's the same thing we need to do. If we're going to be certain that our worship is pleasing to God, we need to appeal to the authority of the Lord. We need to turn to his word and see what his word tells us to do. Some people think that's not necessary. Some people think that's a waste of time. Some people think that God doesn't care whether or not you do that. But you know, the neat thing about what some people think is we haven't read that in any of these passages. What we have read from God's word, when God speaks, is that these things matter to him. That our relationship with him is such that he is interested in us being the kind of person he wants us to be so that our worship will be acceptable. And he is interested in us worshiping him because we love him and we want to serve him and we're glad to be able to be together to do that. And he is interested in when we come before his throne, giving him the offering that he has sought from our hand. Not what we want to give, but what he's instructed us to give. That's what we've learned when we've opened the word of God. Practicing godly worship says that our focus must be on him, not on ourselves. In Matthew 4 and 10, Jesus, speaking to Satan here, said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Our focus should be on God when we worship, not on what I want, not on what I like, not on me. It's not about me. It's about God. We should worship with reverence. Psalms 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of them that love, or excuse me, of all them that are about him. We should approach God with a sense of awe and a sense of reverence. You feel relaxed? I hope you feel relaxed. We're together with God's people. There ought to be a sense of peace in being together here with one another, away from the moment-by-moment troubles of our daily life. It's a blessing to be here with you. But that feeling of being relaxed together shouldn't stop us from recognizing before God we've got to be reverent. We can be relaxed with one another, but with God we've got to be reverent. Our focus should be on that. Our focus should be to edify fellow saints, because that's what he's taught us. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath the psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, hath the revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. All the things that we do together here in worship to God has a secondary purpose, you might say, and that secondary purpose is that you and I would be edified or spiritually built up by the experience. And that requires that we engage ourselves. And I want to tell you something. If we will approach God with love, doing what He's asked us to do in our worship to Him with that kind of heart, we'll be built up by it. The songs will build us up. The study of His Word will build us up. The prayers that we pray together will build us up. Remembering His Son and His agony on the cross for our sins will spiritually build us up. If we approach God with that addicted heart that's addicted to Christ, that's committed to these things that we've talked about. See, people confuse the idea of edification. When they think of edification, they think of excitement. Edified means that I got excited because I liked it. That's not edification. Edification is being spiritually built up to follow the Lord. Are you addicted to Christ? Are you addicted to worshiping Him the way He wants to be worshiped? It's not about enjoying a ritual called worship that's really just a celebration of what you like. We're not here to celebrate my favorite music. I have lots of favorite music. But we're not here to celebrate that. We're not here to celebrate what matters to me or what matters to you. We're here to celebrate God and what He's asked us to do. And we want to do that because it is our quest to be focused on Christ, to be addicted to Christ. I hope as we've studied these things together tonight, you've thought about your relationship with Him. I hope that you've thought about walking with Him every waking moment of every day of your life, because every bit of that is a prelude of your worship. Think about being the person that God wants you to be. None of us can do that perfectly, can we? But that has to be our goal, and to come before Him humbly and seek His mercy and offer Him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, as the Scriptures teach us. I hope you're thinking about doing that tonight. I hope you understand that if you're not a child of God tonight, that He craves that relationship with you wherein your worship will be accepted. And He offers you that relationship through the blood of His Son. To receive that gift, you must obey the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches us. And if you want to do that tonight, we'd love to assist you in that. If you don't know how to do that tonight, we'd love to open up God's Word and show you how He says to do that very thing. So if we can assist you in that, we'd love to do so. If you're a Christian and you need the church to pray for you, to help you in your walk with God, to be a better worshiper of Him, we'd love to offer you those prayers. If we can assist you in either way, please come. Have a seat on the front pew while we stand and sing.